So the next chapter, Daniel 4, interestingly, was written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. You might want to open it. It's up in the Bibles, page 888. Selected bits of text will come up on the screen, not the entire chapter. And he's writing this letter to the whole earth. He's got something that he wants the whole world to know about. What is it? Well, let's read. King Nebuchadnezzar. That's how they started their letters, telling everyone who's writing it. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow. Wow. Here is the most powerful man in the world at the time, and something amazing has happened to him. God has done something for him that has brought him to understand and accept the truth about the God of the Bible, that God rules forever. I think, well, how's that happened? How's that happened? Well, that's what he tells us in the rest of the chapter. And it all starts with a dream that troubled him, made him very afraid. No one could explain the meaning to him, so he called in Daniel, who has this gift given by God to interpret dreams. So we'll pick it up at verse 9. I said, this is the king speaking, I said, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's Babylonian name, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth, that his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people." So that's the dream. What does he see? He sees a tree large and strong. What does the angel say is going to happen to this tree? It's going to be cut down. What would be left? Just a stump with roots and a band of iron and bronze clamping it. And then, as happens in dreams, there it is getting cut down. As happens in dreams, it kind of morphs, doesn't it, into a person. It's a strange thing. And what will happen to this person? Well, this person is going to live with the animals, and is going to have his mind changed from the mind of a man to the mind of an animal. And this would be for a period of maybe 7 years, 7 times, maybe standing for a perfect number of how long a perfect time that it takes him to come to his senses. But the important thing is, what does all this show us about God? And the message from heaven was this. Can you just have that back up, down verse 17? Chapter 4, verse 17. I think there's maybe a slide there, is there? That's it, yep. This is what the purpose of the dream is. And what's going to happen? This is the purpose of what's going to happen. Shows us about God. He's sovereign over all kingdoms. There's our word, sovereign. He gives them to whoever he wishes. He sets over them the lowliest of people. So that's the dream. What does it all mean? A king is troubled, very troubled. Daniel is troubled too. He's troubled because he knows what the dream means. And he says in verse 22, comes out with what it's all about. He says, "Your majesty, you are that tree. You've become great and strong. your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. So King Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. And here's the interpretation. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. Okay, so this isn't good news for the king. This is something that's against him. Do you see that? Against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. You see that verse 25? That's that same truth again, isn't it? The sovereignty of God. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. But it doesn't have to happen like that. So verse 27, here's Daniel's very kind advice to the king. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. What will he do? What would you do if you heard that? Well, let's find out. So let's fast forward. 12 months later, verse 29. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You notice those personal pronouns there. You've got to say, there's a picture, an artist's impression of Babylon based on archaeological studies. You've got to say that Babylon was a magnificent place. Awesome place. The Hanging Gardens, which you can probably see plants hanging down there, were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a breathtaking place visually. And obviously one day he's on his roof walking around, and we've got a picture of that. And he's surveying all this that he's built, and the pride kicks in, and you can see him puff his chest out, and he's strutting around on his roof saying, "Look at all this that I have done. My majesty, my power, my kingdom, my. I. What a boaster. What a strutter." And what happens? Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." You see that verse 32? There's that truth again. Sovereignty of God. This is what the biblical author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to grasp. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Humbled. Yeah. Maybe look like that. Very humiliating. Very degrading. Happened exactly as God said it would. That's, remember, that's how the real God shows he's the real God, by telling us he's going to do something before he does it and then doing it exactly how he said he's going to do it. And there's Nebuchadnezzar, kicked out of Babylon, living like an animal, eating grass, starting to look like an animal or a bird. Humiliating. God has humbled him. God has made him nothing. God has brought him down very, very low. It's terrifying. It's disturbing. But it doesn't end there. Something wonderful happens. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. So he looks up to heaven. He spent his life looking down his nose at everybody else in his haughty pride. But he comes to his senses. He looks up and he acknowledges that God rules, and he's dependent on God. And God gives him his mind back. And then what happens? Says, then I praise the Most High, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? Wow, it's astonishing. What's he learnt about God? He's learnt amazing things about God. What's he learnt about God's kingdom and his rule? It lasts forever. And what's he learnt about what God does? What does God do? Verse 35, you see, he does whatever he pleases. Sovereign, free. And who can stop God? No one. No one can stop God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar has learnt. And verse 36, at that time, my sanity was restored, get something else restored as well, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Well, it happened just as God said. King Nebuchadnezzar did come king again. In fact, he was even more powerful than he was before. But this time, the difference was, he used his power given by God to praise God and to exalt God and glorify God, not himself. That's the difference. And he tells other people about how wonderful the King of Heaven is. And that's where we started in verses 1 to 3, with the king telling the whole world the good news of God's eternal rule. What a change. It's an astonishing change, isn't it? He's gone from being a self-praiser, a self-exalter, a self-glorifier, to be a man who praises God and exalts God and glorifies God. It's astonishing. Astonishing change. Back in chapter 3, remember last week, he issued a decree telling the whole world to worship the golden image that he set up. In other words, worship me. But now, he issues a decree, a letter, telling the whole world the good news about what the Most High has done for him, telling them about the true God and his forever rule. Wow, what a change. And remember that Daniel and his friends have been dragged by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon to make them Babylonian. He took away their Hebrew names, names which pointed to the Lord. And he gave them Babylonian names associated with Babylonian gods, false gods, non-gods. He wanted to convert them. That was his intention. But what's happened? Through their witness, God has converted him. Amazing. And when God's people were carried away into captivity because of their sin, it looked like God's plan to bless the world through Abraham's family had failed. But what's happened? Through his servant Daniel, God has brought blessing to King Nebuchadnezzar, who now tells the nations, the world, people of every language, the good news about the Most High God. Astonishing. And God's plan, his plan to have a people for himself enjoying his blessing, goes on and goes forward. It's astonishing. Who rules the world? God. God rules. How long will his rule last? Forever. Who can stop his plan from coming to pass? No one. No one. He is sovereign. What an amazing God our God is. We're not finished. We just want to know what Daniel 4 means for us. We've told the story, true story, but what does it mean for us? Two things. Oh, there's loads and loads of things, but just two things on us to take away. Daniel 4 is a correction to us. And it is a comfort to us. A correction and a comfort. A correction, first of all. Who rules? Who's sovereign? God. God rules, okay? Not you. Or me. God. We are not in charge. We are not in control. God is. And we need to grasp that. And we need to accept that. And we need to gladly submit to his rule. King Nebuchadnezzar's big problem was pride. Pride is the DNA of sin. What letter is in the middle of the word sin? I. What letter is in the middle of the word pride? I. Well, there you go. Sin and pride. I. It's all about I. All about me. Nebuchadnezzar loved himself. He exalted himself. He boasted about himself. He praised himself. He tried to take the credit for everything that God had given him and get glory for it himself. He forgot about God. He fought against God. He thought that he was more important than God. He lived like he was God. Pride. And he needed to learn a very important lesson. And for him, learning it was a very painful lesson. Here's a picture coming up. I don't know if anyone knows who this is. Someone in the first service did get it. Anyone know who that is? I'll give you a clue. They're not alive anymore. All right. Anyone know? Charles, it's not Charles I. Well, that's a very good good guess. Brian? It's not Charles II. Louis the 14th. Brilliant, Andrew. Yeah, Louis the 14th, French king. Louis the 14th, like, listen to this. He reigned from 1638 through to 1715. You thought Queen Elizabeth reigned a long time. He reigned from 1638 to 1715. Do the math, that's 72 years. Had the longest reign of any French king. He had the most magnificent court in all of Europe, Versailles. He was known as the Sun King. He was known as Louis the Great, self-styled. He planned his funeral to highlight his greatness. Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was to be completely dark. It was to lit by only one candle, and that candle was to be placed on his coffin so that everyone present would be awed by his presence, even in death. And that's how it was. Thousands gathered in Notre Dame Cathedral in silence, in darkness, peering at this magnificent casket holding the remains of their king, illuminated by that single candle representing King Louis's greatness. That's all they could see, because the way the candle was positioned, they could just see this casket, this very impressive coffin. And Massillon, who was the court preacher, was his job to give the funeral address. He got up, and as he went to give the funeral address, he passed by the coffin, he stopped, he bent down, he went, blew out the candle, and then he went onto the platform, he turned round, and he began his address with these words: "Only God is great. Only God is great." And it's not just Louis the 14th and King Nebuchadnezzar and kings and rulers in this world who need to hear that. We need to hear that as well. Because we, like King Nebuchadnezzar, are proud people. We are pride. We have a pride problem. We do live our lives as if we are at the center of everything. We live them as if life is all about us. We live them wanting life to be all about us, thinking that we call the shots, thinking that we rule our lives. Pride wants to get us boasting. It wants us to be looking at ourselves. It wants us to take the glory. And let's be honest, we all love applause. You know? Even if we're people saying, no, you know, don't give it to me. Secretly, we're wanting it. We love to promote ourselves. We love to promote ourselves on social media. And we want people to notice us. And even when we do nice things, acts of service and kindness, it's often because we want to look good. We just hope people notice it and tell us how great we are. Pride. It's madness. It's insanity. Because it's very, very dangerous. Pride does two things. Pride sets us apart from God. So it moves us away from God. Stops us being dependent on God. That means we forget about him. That's what pride does. We forget about God. Very dangerous, because we do need him. And the second thing that pride does is it sets us against God. It puts us in conflict with him. We fight against him. The Bible says that God opposes the proud. Pride is picking a fight with God. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. That's why the dream said, this dream is against you. This is what the Most High says against you. Pride is picking a fight with God, and there's only one winner in that fight, and it's not you and me, it's God. So we need to repent of our pride. Taking glory and praise for ourselves has got to be exchanged for giving glory and praise and honor to God. The pronouns of I and my and me and mine, they need to be exchanged for yours, God. you, God, not me. And we're going to have a moment of prayer together, a moment of quiet, just thinking about ourselves, our own lives, how we are proud, bringing that to God, saying sorry for it, and asking for his forgiveness. Let's do that. Moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, please help us to acknowledge that you are the Most High God. You rule over all. You rule over us. You're in charge of us. And we're so sorry for failing to recognize that. And we're so sorry for our pride, which gets us thinking and acting as if we rule our lives. And we're sorry for forgetting about you. We're sorry for fighting against you. We're sorry for wanting praise and glory for ourselves. Please forgive us. Have mercy on us. Please help us to say, hallowed be your name. Not hallowed be my name, your name. Please help us to say, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, our kingdom come. And please help us to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. Yours, Lord. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Please teach us this and please help us to live this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Daniel 4 is a correction to us. It's also a comfort to us. How does it comfort us? Well, in this way. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple and he took the people into exile, it must have looked as if King Nebuchadnezzar was more powerful than the Lord. But he isn't. And Daniel 4 shows us so clearly that he isn't. He's just a servant in God's hands. And it's God's plan and it's God's purpose that triumphs. And that's what earthly kings are. They're just God's servants. They're either his unwilling servants, most of them are unwilling servants, or his willing servants. That's what they are. And that includes this man coming up on the screens now. There you go, there he is. Xi Jinping, the president of China. Daniel 4 tells us that the Lord is sovereign over him, and he is sovereign over China, this great powerhouse in the world. And this truth ought to be a great comfort to us, and especially ought to be a great comfort to Christians suffering under regimes that are hostile to God, regimes like the Chinese one. Hostile to Jesus and his people. You need to remember that God is ruling. Jesus is pulling the strings. So don't be over-impressed or don't be overawed by human rulers and human governments. God's kingdom plan has not failed. God's kingdom plan cannot fail. God's kingdom plan will not fail. Be comforted. The second thing and way this comforts us is it teaches us not to write off anyone as off limits when it comes to God's mercy, as being a recipient of God's mercy. At Nebuchadnezzar, this hard, proud, tyrannical ruler became a believer in the Lord. God humbled him. And that tells us that no one is too hard for the Lord to humble. That's a comfort, isn't it? I mean, maybe there's people that we've stopped praying for, that we've had on our list and we've stopped praying for them because we've forgotten how big God is and how powerful his gospel message is to change people. Let's get praying for them again. Get them back on the list. Bring them before God. And we're going to do that now. Again, there's a moment of quiet for you to think about those people that you're desperate for to become Christians, who at the minute are resistant to Jesus and his rule and rescue. We're going to ask God to break into their lives, have mercy on them, humble them, and bring them to himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. You give them to anyone you wish. Help us and help all those in authority to see this and to remember that all governments are just your temporary appointments. Just there to fill space and serve your purpose until the power and the glory of Jesus' kingdom comes in its fullness. And so we pray for those under oppressive regimes, particularly your people suffering. Please help them to stand firm in their faith in Jesus, knowing that your plan to build your church cannot fail. Give them the grace to be like Daniel, having compassion on those who oppress them, and bold in proclaiming the gospel to them, trusting your power to save and change even the hardest of rulers. We pray for Xi Jinping. Humble him, Father. Humble him to acknowledge you, and then lift him up to worship and praise you. And so we pray for those who are on our hearts and minds, those we love, those we know, who are still rejecting Jesus. Have mercy on them. Help them to learn the wise way. Help them to listen to you and humble themselves quickly. But if they refuse, please have mercy on them and humble them so that they come to their senses and come to Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that comforts us, and it also corrects us, it's a comfort and a corrector, just as we approach the Lord's Supper. Daniel 4, I think, is a wonderful comfort to sinful, proud people like me and you, people like Nebuchadnezzar, because it tells us that God loves sinful, proud people. And he doesn't want to keep us in our pride, wants to save us from our pride and the misery of our sin. And this chapter gives us a little glimpse of the astonishing way in which God will save proud humanity. And a little glimpse of the way he has saved proud humanity. So for the people in Daniel's day, it lay in the future. And for us, it lies in the past. Can you just have that verse back up again, please, Jan? Here's the truth, that message from heaven. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to whoever he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Now, with the New Testament in our hands, we can't read that, I don't think, without bringing to mind the one who became the lowliest of men, the one who came from heaven down to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the highest of the high, and yet he became the lowest of the low. He wasn't humbled like Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled himself. He wasn't made nothing like Nebuchadnezzar. He made himself nothing, and he came way, way down. He became a human. He became a servant. He became a sacrifice. All our pride, all our self-exalting, all our self-glorifying, all that sets us apart from God, all that sets us against God was put on him, and he was punished for it. He paid the price for our pride. To save us from our terrible pride, the sovereign Most High God became the most humble, the servant. And because God the Son did that, became the lowliest, God exalted him to the highest place. Has given him that name which is above every name. God has given him the kingdoms of the world forever and ever. When we see that, when we hear that, how can we strut when we see the true king stooping for us? How he stooped for us. How can we ever be strutters when we see that? The cross of Jesus makes self-praising, self-exalting, self-glorifying impossible. And the cross of Jesus makes God praising, God exalting, God glorifying essential. When we lift our eyes to see the King on the cross, when we lift our eyes to see that King now exalted to the highest place, when we see that, we won't be strutting in haughty, arrogant pride. Instead, we will be stooping in humble, adoring praise. Humble, adoring praise. That's sanity. We will be saying, yours is the kingdom, not mine. Yours is the power, not mine. Yours is the glory, not mine, forever and ever.